As is our custom, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we gather here, it is our objective to continue the advance in your word. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we may understand these things. And with that understanding, we have the opportunity to retain it, to magnify it, and to apply it. Please motivate us to these ends as we proceed, as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've been away a bit, so I want to go back and note where we are contextually in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 and 9, which is where we are. It reads there that at that time the lawless one will be revealed. Then you jump and skip the parenthetical and go to verse 9. That is the one whose coming, that's parousia, is in accord with the activity of Satan and all power and signs and false wonders. The parenthetical involves Jesus Christ at the second advent, so we went through a bit of detail in order for you to understand exactly how to read those two verses. The parenthesis reads, whom the Lord will later annihilate. That would be at the second advent, with the breath of his mouth. In other words, he will speak what is required to bring to an end the chaos that is surrounding Israel. That would be the Armageddon campaign, as it's noted in some places. In fact, he shall neutralize him by means of the sudden appearance of his second advent. The word parousia is used twice in this passage. Parousia means the arrival or arriving on the scene or becoming evident. That's the concept behind parousia. Jesus Christ will become evident. He will arrive. It is a coming to planet Earth. He left planet Earth in the ascension. He comes back at the second advent. The rapture of the church is not classified as a parousia, although technically it may be used for that. But he doesn't come back to planet Earth. He comes to the air, and we meet him in the air. But the first advent, that's the virgin birth, the ascension, which you are very familiar, and then later the second advent, that will be prior to the millennial kingdom, but at the close of the tribulation. Then you have the word appear again in verse 9. That is the one whose coming, parousia, is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. And so we are noting the midst of that verse 9 as the snow caught us. It threatened to do it today, but it went away before we arrived here this evening. And everything is fine now. But we do have to put up with this usually in February's. The beast dictator celebrity status is made possible by, quote, the activity of Satan. And that's the noun energia. Energia means energy or working or an operation or a modus operandi. In other words, his strategy, the kinds of things that he is up to in managing his world. This word refers then to the beast dictator being energized and motivated by a system. He is indwelt by Lucifer to execute. In other words, Lucifer is indwelling this man, and he energizes that guy. He gives him the power to carry out Luciferian strategies. That's what that word means. And consequently, the beast dictator functions under the power of the indwelling Satan to implement the strategy and tactics of the dark side's agenda. And that, of course, takes place in the tribulation where things are unrestrained. Remember, in the church age, the Holy Spirit, through the inner workings of the advancing believer, is able to restrain the activities of Lucifer during that time. This is the devil's world, and we noted, I think, about nine passages a lesson or two ago having to do with the Bible identifying in the New Testament that Lucifer is the god of this world. And as the god of this world, it means he is running the show. There is an intrusion factor involved in this regarding client nations. And there's always a client nation in the church age, beginning with Rome and presently with America. But they have ebbs and flows, as you know, that have been a lot over the course of history of the church age to advance through Europe, to wind up in England, and ultimately to here. And there's an ebb and flow even within the client nations over time. They have periods of rising in power as far as the pivot is concerned, because so many people are positive to the word, and then there's an ebb. And probably the ebb is followed by a flow. And then ultimately the loss of thought takes it completely out of history. I think we have had ebbs and flows. There was a big period of time in the 1800s when there was a great evangelistic movement and got people oriented to the Word of God again. There was, I believe, a big flow upward in the 1970s. I was associated with that in a way that I could recognize retrospectively what was going on. And what I mean by that is what happened down in Houston, Texas. The idea that the Bible was real, that it was historical, that it was theological, that it contained the Word of God, salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, and that there was a host of doctrines that needed to be discovered through an exegetical approach to the Scripture. And the man that led that charge was R.B. Thiem, Jr., and people came from all over this country, and we happened to be caught up in that advance unknowingly. My reason for going there was I discovered I had a spiritual gift, and that's where I wanted to go to study. But when I got there, I learned that that place was overflowing with people every night. And he taught Bible class every night but Saturday. And we went on Saturdays because he had movies. And since he was from Beverly Hills, California, he knew a lot of the stars in these movies and their background of these individuals and whether or not he considered them to be good performers or not. And so he would give us background not only on the movie itself, but whether he thought the person playing the part was doing a good job. And there was a great deal of background before a movie started so that you had some good understanding of what it was all about. And so Bible doctrine was learned through movies. And you should see this, too. I mean, I'm assuming most of you people watch movies or television shows, and there's a story being told. And you're able to analyze who the good guys and the bad guys are, who the good decisions are made and what are not, and so on. So movies portray individuals you can criticize. You're not supposed to criticize people and judge them and malign them, but you can do that to a fictitious character. And so when you watch a movie, you can have a discussion when it's over with, as that guy was a lowlife, Fred Jones. And here's why he was a lowlife, and you can tell everything he did, and you're not going to get any discipline for it, because it's a movie and these are characters in a play, so to speak. So this is a good thing. So my point is, it was this huge advance on Houston, Texas, and I just got involved in it by concept of timing. And so there I was. These people were coming to hear the colonel teach. I was going out there to hear him instruct me on how to be a pastor teacher. And you sit down, you shut up, you take notes and fake it till you make it. That's what you do. I faked it until I allegedly made it in 1985, and I came here and pestered you people for all this time. But the point I'm making is this guy has got a strategy, and it is only trumped by those who learn the Word of God and therefore perform the ministry of restraint by taking in the Word and applying it in their daily lives. It's a constant advance process. That's what holds back this whole assault that Lucifer places on everybody in this world. And he specifically wants to bring down a client nation. And the people he's going to attack more than anyone, firstly, would be those who have doctrine. If you have doctrine in your soul, you're going to have difficulties that emerge in your lives, and you should, buckle down, win sake. Got to gut it out. You got to keep moving forward. You got to believe the Word of God is alive and powerful, and therefore it can take you through. And whatever the strategies are that he throws your way, you can overcome them. So the beast dictator is going to function in the tribulation with this power of Lucifer. We do not know who this character is now, because he's not revealed until after we're gone from here. Come, Lord Jesus. But I can tell you this, a character that lives up to the potential dossier of the beast dictator is being vetted right now by Lucifer and his demons. There's always got to be somebody that he can count on should the rapture occur that day. So we're targets. In the context, we have the Greek word thanatos. That's the Hebrew, Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Satan. It's defined as adversary. So therefore, he is Jesus' adversary, God's adversary, and our adversary. And therefore, he's the bad guy. He's the adversary of God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and all believers in any given moment of this dispensation. So Satan has been inspiring human agents to join the dark side since Cain killed Abel, and we noted that on Sunday. And so verse 9 ends with a phrase, with all power and signs and false wonders. On Sunday, we noted the word power. It's dunamis. This means that he's indwelt by Lucifer and empowered by him intellectually. He is able to do things intellectually, and he's able to do things as far as the strategy is concerned. He is the uber expert in religion, since he is the origin of that problem and has sought to perfect its deception since man's fall in Eden. So Satan is a man of ultimate genius capacities, the smartest created being in all of universal and human history. He's the smart guy, and that's who we're up against. Therefore, that's why we do not ever go on the offense against the dark side. Our offense is Bible doctrine. Our offense is to make good decisions from a position of strength. But we don't attack the dark side in the sense of trying to do something about it. That's impossible. This is the devil's world. The things that you can do about it is to be the power of restraint during your period of the church age. Your thought becomes the battleground for all of this. The battleground is the world. You have artillery of thought, and the utilization of that is what holds back or restrains the impact of the Luciferian agenda. He always comes up with ideas. We're hearing ideas now being professed by alleged candidates for president of this country. The pickings are slim. Those that look like they may be on the high end of this whole race to the presidency are probably not the people that we would hope would gain that office. Because they, the ones on one particular definition are nutballs. The others, I'm not too sure we know who that guy is. And so if you don't know who a person is, you don't know how to evaluate that person. And we're going to get involved in some strategies from the Word of God that give you ideas on that. I'm warning you, if you can't put a label on somebody's, let's say, strategies and tactics, if you can't understand what the base thought process is for that individual, he's all over the place, then you don't know whether you like him or not. It may be great. There may be God's man of the hour. But I'm telling you, if you can't define it, then you don't know whether to be for it or against it. You know who Lucifer is. You don't miss that. Okay. A couple of more points. And we'll get on with our story here. We, in our story, branched off taking a look at religion, taking a look at the power that is imputed to this man called the beast dictator. We took a look at that and went to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, and Hebrews 2, 14, and 1 Corinthians 5, 5, to take a look at the power that this man has available to him. We noted 1 John 3, 12. We noted how Cain killed Abel and learned how he did it. He slit the carotid and let him bleed out, and therefore that was a murder. That moved us down to Revelation 3, verse 2b, with this comment. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him, the beast dictator, his power and his throne and his authority. The dragon, that Satan, gave him, the beast dictator, his power and his throne and his authority. Okay, some points on that. In monarchies, the position of rulership is referred to as the throne. It represents the power of who sits on it, but with the idea that the throne is what imputes the power. Now, you are familiar with monarchies. Someone who sits on a throne has a title, a king or a queen, potentate of some kind. There's a government having a hierarchy, hereditary chief that sits on that throne. It's an inherited place until that line of ascension runs dry. There's no one to come in and fill the void. England had this problem with Queen Elizabeth II, and so they had to drill down and find out where she was supposed to be, and she became Queen of England, and I think she's the longest reigning Queen of England ever. She's still plugging away in her 80s. She's got a son, I think his name is Charles. Is that his right? Prince Charles? I don't know if he wants that job. He's got his second wife going right now, and I think he's just okay with being the prince and heir apparent, as it were. So he just may like to just hang out with her. It seems, though, that the little boy down lower, I think it's Prince William, he may get that job. And he's got this new squeeze himself, so she's come up with a couple of people that are going to inherit the throne eventually, too. So things are working out well for the House of Windsor. So you're familiar with the House of Windsor, and whoever's in that bloodline winds up on the throne. The throne is where the power is. Used to be, not anymore, because everything's coming unwound in England, as you know, but at least that's the concept. Now, you're also familiar with the House of David, the House of David in Israel. Jesus is presently the one who inherits that throne. Now, he's in heaven, and therefore it's in absentia, but at the second advent, he is going to sit on David's throne. So that's a monarchy. And therefore, that's what you've got with Lucifer on the devil's world problem that we have. He is running the show. He is the God of this world. And we have to orient and adjust to that. So the throne bestows great privileges and prestige to the one it supports. The throne actually imputes privileges, responsibilities, power, prestige to the one that sits on it. And when you look at the throne, the guy sitting there, he calls the shots. Consequently, the throne becomes a symbol of government, and this represents the system which grants power and authority to its occupant. Who, if it says the God of this world, then there's a monarchy going on. And the person that sits on the throne is Lucifer, the God of this world. That's our enemy. And we have to learn how to live in his environment and do so victoriously. We can only do so victoriously if we take up arms to fight his concepts. We have to know what those concepts are. We have to know what our attributes are. The only way we can be victorious and make any advance in this contest is to find out what God would want us to think, to retain that thought, and to be willing to apply it against all exigencies that emerge from the devil's world. And if we don't know these things, we're not good soldiers for Christ. So Satan's throne represents the evil world system of Cosmos Diabolicus. Here's how Lewis Berry Chafer spoke about this, Cosmos Diabolicus. I honestly believe he coined the term. I can't find any resource that would give it before Chafer coined it. Nevertheless, he made it popular. And here's his definition. That sphere in which man lives, it is what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all that they ever know so long as they live on this earth. We're talking about unbelievers or benighted believers. Many believers have no clue what's going on around them. They don't know how to evaluate what these prospective presidential candidates are saying. Pay very close attention to what they say. Now remember, they're lying. Okay. The first principle of listening to them, they're lying. And if they lie enough, the other people who are also lying will catch their opponent in a lie and they'll expose the lie that they lied about. Your interest should not be in who's lying, but what they're saying they're going to do, which they may be lying about. Among the qualifications for selecting the beast dictator is his willingness to submit to and be a supporter of the satanic system the throne represents. And that will be a Homo sapiens. That will be some guy. Women are not involved in this. You ladies will be happy to know that you're not a prospect. Some guys think that their wives are Lucifer. Some guys think their wives are the Antichrist. I know Doc Holliday thought Kate was an Antichrist, but she didn't qualify. She's going to be a guy. All right, let's take a look. Revelation 13:3b. The whole world admired him. Now, take a look at the context. That's Revelation 13. When is this? This is, since it's after chapter 6. Okay, then it's what? It's the tribulation. All right. The whole world admired him. That's our bad guy. And followed after the beast. That's the Gentile dictator of the revived Roman Empire. That's Western Europe. They worshipped the dragon, that's Lucifer, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war against him?" We like the beast. He's a fine guy. That's what they're saying. Verse 5. There was given to him by the indwelling Lucifer a mouth speaking. Okay, a mouth speaking is stoma plus laleo, to utter rhetorical veils with eloquence. A mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months. That puts us at the midpoint of the 70th heptad. And that power was given to him. Now, this also was called by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob became Israel. Israel therefore had 12 sons, and 12 sons became the 12 tribes, and therefore they're known as Israel collectively. And so this is a time of Israel's trouble. Jews. The Jews are being tracked down to be eliminated from history, therefore circumventing the second advent. We know that's not going to happen because prophecy tells us the second advent will occur. Jesus Christ, with the word of his mouth, will defeat all of his adversaries. He will have a cleanup period that we've noted, and then he will begin the reign that he has been prophesied to have on David's throne in the millennium. And that will be 1,000 years of great times for us. We'll be in resurrection body. Many of you out there will have high positions of authority at some place on this earth, provided you continue your advance. And it'll be a wonderful 1,000 years right here on planet Earth in a perfect environment, just as it was pre-fall in Eden. So that's going to be something to see. So there's a great future that we have. This is our sense of destiny. That's the kind of thing you look forward to. That's the kind of thing you know about. You know, you have circumstances in your life where you visualize something happening in the future, and it's a part of your destiny that you know is about to occur. There are things that you are aware of that are on the horizon. How about graduating from high school? I know that everybody wants to get out of that place. Max Rafferty told me one time that the only reason for the 11th and 12th grades in high school was just to keep kids off the streets longer. There was absolutely no need for it. You can get everything taught that needs to be taught in the first 10 years. I know my grandfather told me he dropped out of school and didn't drop out. He quit school after the 9th grade. And I thought, my poor granddaddy didn't have a full education. I found out they only had 9 grades when he was growing up. They got it all done by end of grade 9. That's just junior high school, just about, don't you think? something like that. Turning junior high guys loose on society. They better know something. Okay. Satan is the ruler of his cosmic kingdom and has the power to delegate its power and authority to whomever he pleases. He got the power to do this and does. And he does this in the church age too. Whoever he indwells, he doesn't indwell anybody, but his boys do. They indwell people from time to time. They have to be unbelievers, of course. And they do things. I think a lot of people that you probably know, how about your mother-in-law? Is it possible? I mean, I don't know. I'm just asking. Would be indwelt by demons. Or maybe not. Have I gotten in trouble? Hey, am I in trouble out there in Dorito Land? I'm just trying to make a point. Anybody can be indwelt if they're an unbeliever. And they'd be really a tough customer. Not only does the beast dictator have Satan's delegated power, but also has the privileges, prestige, and advantages which come to the one who represents the system. Thus, Satan has delegated to the beast dictator his power to promote utilization of the cosmic systems, plus the various powers associated with the angelic genius and abilities that he possesses. This is a smart guy. This guy probably went to Harvard Law. Going to go to Harvard Law. You're nowhere in this country today unless you've been to Harvard Law, you know. You can't interview anybody that hasn't been to Harvard Law. Nobody's fit to do anything that hadn't been to Harvard Law. Graduated from Harvard. I'm saying those who graduated from Harvard Law have just about wrecked the country. Nevertheless, that's your ticket to high cotton in this country. What is terrifyingly impressive? Listen to this. What is terrifyingly impressive? The man is a genius in the human realm while being indwelt by the ultimate genius of the angels. That is a very scary guy. And there are people of his ilk that are being vetted today by Lucifer himself. And they probably are the types that aspire to political power. The beast dictator's IQ is without question off the chart. His inventory of ideas is described by the word polymath, a person of encyclopedic learning of multiple disciplines. Trying to in some way convey to you how smart this guy is intellectually. Not only is he intellectually off the chart IQ-wise, he has got all types of abilities intellectually to manipulate people and do it in a way that they understand him, they believe him, and they have a desire to follow him. It's one thing to be smart. It's another thing to be able to convey to others your hidden agenda and do so in such a way that they follow you. That's why politicians today are so dangerous, because we have a dumbed down society. They've been dumbed down in federal schools for 60 years at least. And because of that, they cannot think. And they come out as millennials. And the millennials have a tendency to vote for a socialist, which is really a code name for communist, for the president of this country. That shows that we're in a historical downtrend. And there's more coming out in May now, remember. We're just two or three months away from another belching out into the system. Well, this polymathic phenomenon is awarded rulership over the entire organization which Satan has constructed for global control. And that's what? Cosmos Diabolicus. The necessary fools that bring about all of the all of the vile ideas that are communicated by the dark side that people think are just fine. You got to be a slick tongue to pull that off. But if you're absent the truth, Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. Free from what? The dark side. You'll be able to outthink that. You will not be confused or misled or propagandized by it. Instead, you will be able to discern, break down systematically what is being said and recognize that whoever's the communicator is up to no good. Bible doctrine enables you to do that. The truth sets you free from that. Now, if you don't have the truth, although a believer, although saved, you don't have a means of defending your soul because these guys are good. Finally, the verse says the beast dictator is delegated all the authority which goes with his position as head of Satan's organization. He has all of the authority. Lucifer indwells him and gives him all of the power, all the authority, all the wherewithal to move forward with his strategy. And he gradually establishes his authority over Europe's economics, religion, politics, and armed forces. And he will become, therefore, very engaged in the idea of world domination. He's a no borders guy. He's saying, when I'm done, there'll be no borders. I'll be running this whole planet. No borders. First order of business, though, is to get rid of those damned Jews. He's been motivated to go kill the Jews. Why? Because the Jews, he will submit to whoever's interested. They've been a problem from the get-go. Everywhere these Jews go, there's problems. They go to Israel, their problem. Got rid of them. Romans did this for us. And then they scattered out to the four corners of the earth and therefore caused problems in those four corners ever since AD 70. Those Jews have got to go. What is the internal motivation for him? Power, global power. What is the motivation behind all of that from Lucifer to prevent the second advent? Anti-Semitism is nothing but a system Lucifer has set up to prevent the second advent of Christ. Therefore, I can tell you that as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no excuse for any believer with any ounce of doctrine to be anti-Semitic. You are in opposition to Jesus Christ, who has been given the responsibility to rule Israel in the millennial kingdom. He, by the way, is a Jew, full-blooded, line of David. Among these tactics are signs and false wonders. Signs is plural of the noun semion. It means extra-natural phenomena in the spiritual realm. Now, this would include miracles. Some people are able to perform things that appear as a miracle. You may have seen these guys on television. I don't know, with the cable now and the 900 channels, you don't know where to go to find these boys. But they used to be on Sunday mornings when I was shaving. And I had a TV in my bedroom so that I could look through the bathroom door and see these guys. Like Joel Osteen was one of them. He tells tales, you know. And so if you like tale-telling, he's your guy. And then there were guys that would actually try to heal people who were sick. And they would come down to the front on crutches, just barely making it down there, come down on crutches. And this fellow would come up, and I forget his name, but he would interview the person, say, "What's going on here? I haven't been able to walk without crutches since I was 3 years old. Oh, that's horrible. We must fix that." He'd say, "Everybody get their hands up." And the hands got up. And they would say, "Praise Jesus, praise Jesus." And then he would take his butt of hand and hit this guy on the forehead. Boom, like that. Boom. Rocka, rocka, Jesus. And then this guy would fall out. And of course, the crutches would fly one way and the other. And then someone would go help him up, and he would get up, and he would shake himself, and he would say, "I can't believe this.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. I can walk. I can walk since I was 3 years old. I've been on crutches. But now I can walk as a normal man might. And you walk up the aisle and people praise Jesus all the way up. Well, you ask a question, how on earth did that happen? There's a couple of answers. This guy's a rogue. He's never crippled. Probably goes to Gold's Gym every day. But there could be a guy that's demon-possessed and can't walk because of that. And therefore, these charlatans that come up with a rocka rocka Jesus thing, they know this guy's going to show up and I'm out of that guy as soon as I get hit on the head. And that is a false miracle. And people believe this. Acts of healing, that would be one example. Speaking in tongues. First of all, it's not tongues, it's languages. So you have to know a foreign language that you've never been taught in order to legitimately speak in tongues. Take me, for example. If I walked up in this pulpit on Sunday, let's say we'll have as many people as possible here to see this. And I stood up and started teaching the Bible class here in fluent Spanish. That would be me teaching in tongues or languages, as the case might be, this being Spanish. I have some frequency with Spanish. Fernando Valenzuela is one of my better terms there. Can do that. Albert Pujols. Carlos Martinez. It's a lot of Spanish words. But you would see that somehow the gift of languages had suddenly reappeared in the post-canon period of the church age, and I was able to actually do that. But since it's been removed as a functional spiritual gift, because the Jews were taken out in AD 70, there's no further need for it. It's a prophecy, you know. And so it's done. And so if a person says they speak in tongues, they do not understand fluently the language they're speaking. They have to be able to speak the language fluently, having not ever been taught that language, you see. Acts 2. Okay. Where was I? We were talking about this guy. The person with the ability to perform such acts is granted credibility by those who are impressed by such things. So, we have the speaking in tongues thing. The tactics associated with visible and oral prestidigitation and ledger domain. This is verbiage, prestidigitation and ledger domain. It can be done physically. It can be done audibly. In other words, you see things and you hear things. And propaganda is what is contained in this whole process. So we've got to take a look at those two words tonight. Now, they have a lot of syllables, but they are important to see. A person with the ability to perform such acts of prestidigitation and legerdemain is granted credibility by those who are impressed by such things. Now, let's think politics again. What is going on in this campaign? It is still February, people. Now, are you sick to the gut of this? It's just February. And we're having to listen to this. Every time you turn on the television, it's all about what these people are going to do, and they're lying boldface. They're not going to do anything. It's already been decided. I think it's already been decided that some way the establishment division of the Republican Party is going to have Marco Rubio run for president. They may have to kill Fred Trump, but that's who they want in the seat. Now, it may not play out because Fred showed up like a renegade, you know. Who is this guy? They're shocked. And what do they think about this? And so if you got a guy that's already been given the throne with its power and authority before it even happens, then you know that they're up to no good. And you say, well, is that the first time you've thought of that? No. No, I think the entire 20th century was managed that way because of the way it turned out. It was a hell of a bad century. If any good people in charge, I don't think it would have happened that badly anyhow. All the wars, people dying everywhere you look, there's another war. And then we'll have wars we don't win, and wars we don't want to win, wars we're still fighting. Korea, 60 years old now, we're still fighting in Korea. I say, we're not fighting anymore. No, but somebody comes across that 38th parallel, they get shot, and it's okay to do. The power to work apparent miracles wins the Antichrist acceptance from the benighted masses. The power to work apparent miracles wins the Antichrist acceptance from the benighted masses, people who don't know the truth. And this results in winning a huge following from the masses and willingness to submit to his power. He wins them over. He is really good at what he does. You know anybody like that? Whatever they say is fine with them. The verse concludes with the phrase, Tepes Sudas, wonder miracles of the lie. New American Standard translates this term false wonders. The word wonders is the noun tepes, which in the New Testament is never used without being accompanied by semion, miracles. So it's always wonders, false wonders, or wonders and miracles. Let's note something as a footnote from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament on this concept. Remember, we're looking at wonders, tepes, and miracles, semion. It is no accident that Paul, when he refers to signs and wonders, Romans 5:19, 2 Corinthians 12:12, has a dunamis, power, in the vicinity even when speaking of the manifestation of Antichrist. For example, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The point being, at least, to make it clear that what matters is the power deployed by him. I'll read it again. It's no accident that Paul, when he refers to signs and wonders, has dunamis in the vicinity even when speaking of the manifestations of the Antichrist. The point being, at least to make it clear, that what matters is the power deployed by him. This is prestidigitation and ledger domain, and he's good at it. Now, the Antichrist is empowered by the indwelling Satan to perform what appear to be miracles and wonders. And to perform these efficiently, the beast dictator has mastered all the propaganda Satan has taught him in the Cosmic Academy. This man has been to school. A lot of people go to school in the Cosmic Academy. You know people. You have people in your family that are enrolled in it, have been for a good long while. You know people in your neighborhood, where you work, where you play. Things you're involved in, clubs or whatever. Just take the St. Louis Symphony. They all look very sophisticated up there in their black outfits. Okay? And they know how to play their instrument. And there's always a boss fiddle player right up front. And apparently he runs the show for the director, David Robertson. And they all look great. And I don't know any of them. Other than the boss fiddler, he always stands up. Who are these guys? Who are they? What do they think? What do they believe? Where do they go? What do they frequent? What kind of books do they read? What kind of television shows do they view? What movies do they attend? You don't know. But you enjoy their talent. Do you see that you can enjoy the talent of an actor or a performer? And sometimes people want to emulate those individuals who perform and want to get to know them and be buddies. But if you knew who they really were, would you really want to even invite them to your funeral? You don't know who people are until you get to know who they are. And how they think is what reveals that to you. and how they think instructs what they do and what they say. But a complete lowlife, a person who has absolutely no genteel manners, a person who is off the charts with erroneous thought, can learn how to play a fiddle. Play a fiddle, play an oboe, play a drum, a French horn. I like French horns because they remind me of Western movies. You cannot have a Western movie without French horns. So I like French horns. So who plays those? What kind of people are they? Are they filled to the rim with doctrine, making good decisions every day? Or are they off the charts, weird, and even evil? Why am I picking on the St. Louis Symphony? Because they all are in black, and they look sophisticated, and they're very highly educated in music. Again, I don't know any of them. I'm trying to ask you, do you know any of them? What do they think? Who do they know? Take another group. Okay, just pick out another group. Those in your office. Who are these people? Therefore, you have to know that wherever you go, whatever you do, you are functioning in the devil's world, and you have to protect your soul in the process. You can enjoy the performances of those who are very talented in many ways, and you're willing to pay to go see them perform. You're willing to hire a person, for example, that's very well up to speed as far as what you would like to have an employee do, and hire that person to do that, and then to learn later on they're anti-Semitic. For example, I'm just pulling things out of my hat here. But can he do the job? That's what you want him to do. And if anti-Semitism never become a part of his time on the job, then you can deal with that. Lucifer is everywhere, and he is bothering people, he's instructing people, he's leading them astray. If they don't have a defense department in their soul to tell them this is the wrong thing to think, this is the wrong thing to do, this is the wrong place to be, etc. The doctrine will tell you this. You orient yourself to the Word of God, and everything else will take care of itself. You don't have authority over anybody else but your children or those whom you employ. But you've got to be aware of the fact you're in the devil's world. So, it is by inculcation of the lie that captures the souls of the benighted who are easily maneuvered by the allurements of the beast dictator. And we are warned by Paul regarding the strategies and tactics of the dark side in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. We're not ignorant of his devices. Ignorance of doctrine places a believer in danger of suffering a number of maladies associated with prestidigitation and legerdemain. The first one is menticide. Then we have propaganda. Then we have brainwashing. Then we have disinformation. And on it goes. We have other words that we're going to note along the way. But I don't want to get started tonight because we'll see them all in a cluster tomorrow evening. Now, the weather's going to be good tomorrow, I understand. It's going to be fairly nice. And even on Sunday. So we may have weathered the winter with only a few cancellations. Tim reminded me today that we do have the Eucharist this coming Sunday. We had a snow out on the 14th. We had the congregational meeting on the 21st. So now on the 28th, we'll have our Eucharist and then make some adjustments in the month of March. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to note the machinations of the dark side and how this will be played out full bore in the tribulation. In the meantime, we are the restraint through the power of the Holy Spirit and resident doctrine to hold back the lie and those things associated with the dark side's prestidigitation and legerdemain. Motivate us for the advance as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.